Now, there came a moment in the scriptures at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus finished his sermon. The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not like their scribes. And what did the scribes do? They just quoted each other. They quoted safe sources. Rabbi Eleazar has said, ooh, he's reputable. Ooh, Rabbi Shmuley has said, he's reputable. And on and on I could go. Rabbi Gamaliel, ooh, the most reputable one of all. We bow our heads. But that's all they did. And they never said, and I say to you. But Jesus did. You've heard that it was said to you, da 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 da, but I say to you. Jesus preached with authority. Now, do you hear the word author and authority? To be able to preach and teach and speak with authority is, first of all, because you know the author. You don't just know about him. You know him. You hear the difference, right? You can know about someone, or you can know them. And we've got to move from sort of inferential knowledge or kind of intellectual knowing to experiential knowing. And what is experiential knowing? By the way, in the Bible, there's different words in the Greek New Testament for know, K-N-O-W. There's odia, which is kind of a lot closer to our book learning today. You learn something as an intellectual fact because it's in a book or it's recounted by somebody that you trust. And that's a way of knowing. But the more common word for knowing in the Bible, in the Greek New Testament, is gnosko, which means to know by experience. So, for example, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. Now, you understand there's more than intellectual knowing going on there, right? Okay. Gnosko in the Bible is translated know, K-N-O-W, but it means deep, intimate, personal experience of the thing or person known. Okay? It's very different than just book learning. It's experiential. And more often than not, when Paul says, for example, for we know that Jesus is risen from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, he's not using odia, he's using gnosko. He's saying, we know this by experience. Because when I pray, I'm heard. And I've met the Lord, and I've seen him in all of his glory in my prayer, and I know that he's ministering to me, he's changing my life, and I've come to know him. And he's giving me this new life, and no corpse would do that for me. So again, we've got, as mature Catholics, if we're going to evangelize, we have got to move from just quoting somebody else's faith to having our own faith and sharing that as well. Now, don't stop quoting Augustine or your pastor or the catechism. Or certainly the scriptures. Go to the sources. But you have to finally come to a point where you say, I now stand before you as a witness of these things. And a witness says what they've seen and heard. I stand before you as a witness. Why? Because in the laboratory of my own life, I have tested all these things and found them true. That Jesus Christ really does offer us eternal life. Why? Because my life is becoming fuller. I'm a witness now. I move from just being an information provider to being a witness. Now, let's talk about being a witness. A witness. What's a witness? Maybe we did this the first night. If I did so, I'm apologizing. I gave a bunch of talks this week to the priest and here and then to the kids this morning. But I apologize if I'm repeating myself. But a witness. A witness is someone who says what they've seen and known. Now, let's illustrate. Go with me to a courtroom. And you're in the witness box and you've been sworn in. And so the attorney comes to you, and he's probably asking leading questions when he says this, but he says, did you see so-and-so do such-and-so to so-and-so? And you say, I think so. Is that a witness? Not a very good one anyway, huh? I think so. Okay, that's not a witness. All right, let's try another option. Okay, did you see so-and-so do such-and-so to so-and-so? Well, that guy over there told me, I don't know what that guy said. I want to know what you saw. Well, that woman over there said, I don't want to, I'll tell you what, you step down, I'm going to call that guy and I'm going to call that woman. Okay, here's a witness. Did you see so-and-so do such-and-so to so-and-so? Yes, and I'll swear to it. That's a witness. Right? And you and I have to move from being simply spectators or handing on information we heard from someone else to becoming first-hand witnesses of the truths of the gospel. And that's how you evangelize. Now you can start to see how important why we did these other two nights, where you look to the laboratory of your own life, where you start to see the normal Christian life and you start to grow in a sense of what it's about and how I'm making progress and seeing sins put to death and how I'm growing in virtue and how I'm becoming more joyful and serene and confident. And if you're faithful, the Lord's doing that for you. And then you can start to say, you know what? All this stuff is true because it's happening in my life. And I'm joyful and I'm excited about what the Lord's doing and how he's ministering to me in the sacraments, and I'm starting to see my life change. And then you can go to somebody and say, I'll tell you what. Joyfully you tell them, it's true. Now come and go with me to my Father's house where there is joy, joy, joy. And again, I'm quoting another old hymn, okay? Come and go with me to my Father's house. All right. The new evangelization is very steeped in this. It's not enough just to re-quote formulas. People are not impressed by that today. We're in an age past the Cultural Revolution. One of the aspects of the Cultural Revolution was the complete rebellion and overthrowing of authority, right? People are not that impressed with arguments from authority today. People are looking for someone who knows what they're talking about, who can personally attest. Now, I'm not saying our culture is healthy in that regard, but we can't just go on quoting formulas or reading the mission statement of a parish or handing out literature and think that's going to get very far today. People just throw that in the trash. We've got to engage people eye to eye and learn to speak to them about our joy and our experience. And you may not have all the things on the list in your experience that I was talking about, you know, in that normal Christian life, but you have some of them. As you let the Holy Spirit anoint you, you start to know your own story and what God has done for you. And you start to feel a gratitude and a joy and a zeal, and you want to share this news. And when people question you, you do it with confidence because you know your story. All right. Now I want to transition into what a parish can do, because in my own parish, we did an evangelization outreach some years ago. But before I sent them out on the streets, we did a door-to-door campaign. We knocked on 2,500 doors, you know, in our neighborhood, just trying to meet our neighbors and reconnect with them, right? I'll get to all the details of that in just a moment. But before we did any of that, I had to do this kind of work with them. And I actually, for Christmas one year, I spent 2 years getting our parish ready to go out knocking on doors. You don't just send people out. You got to do the preparation. You got to get them praying. You got to get them understanding. What did the Lord? He sent them out two by two. And the Lord sent them out so you never go alone. And we studied all those biblical texts. But we also studied about the importance of becoming first-hand witnesses and knowing our story. And so one Christmas, I put a little worksheet together. And I said, I want every one of you for Christmas to write a thank you letter to the Lord. And I want you to really think about your life, your whole life, and think about some of the extraordinary ways God has blessed you. And I want you to even think about some of the sorrows that you've encountered, but that somehow now you know were a blessing in a strange package. And I gave them a series of questions, and I asked them to pray for all of Advent, and I said, toward the end of Advent, I want you to write that letter, and we're going to have a basket at the nativity scene, and I want you to put that thank you letter in the basket to Jesus. What I was inviting them to do is to get in touch with their own story. Lord, what have you done for me? I'm 30, 40, 50 years old. I'm 60, 70. I'm 87 years old. Lord, what's my story? What have you been doing in my life? In other words, I ask them to remember, to have present in their mind and heart what God had done for them so that they were grateful and different. And so many beautiful letters came in about what the Lord had done. And some of them had painful episodes. But Lord, I've come to realize how you saw me through it. And as much as I miss my loved one, I'd never call them back again because they're with you now. You know, so beautiful testimonies and so on, where people get in touch with their own story. Now, you should know your story and get it together. Dr. Ralph Martin is a teacher at the seminary, and he doesn't let seminarians get away with just telling their vocation story. So he, in his spiritual theology class, every one of those seminaries, the Sacred Heart Major Seminary, are asked to prepare their witness talk. And one seminarian at the beginning of every class is expected to get up and give the 3-minute elevator version. of their conversion, not just their vocation story, but how they met Jesus Christ. See, a lot of seminarians and clergy can hide behind the vocation story. And those are beautiful stories. Oh, a certain priest inspired me, or we had adoration going on, and some parishioners really prayed for me, and I heard the call, and yeah, but that's not quite the same as, have you met Jesus Christ? So have you met him? How? What's he done for you? How are you grateful? You see the importance of that? And you are the world-class expert in your life. There's nobody in this world who's a better expert in your life than you, except for God, of course. So you know what you're talking about if you do the work. Now, you're going to say, well, I'm not so sure, I can't figure this out, and my life's pretty boring, and I don't know what to say, and I've been a Catholic all my life, and I feel like much hasn't changed. Listen, so get on your knees and say, Holy Spirit, anoint me. And maybe part of your story is that the Lord has kept you from terrible sins, that you're just the same old flesh and blood as that crack addict out there, or that prostitute over there. Aren't you glad God delivered you and kept you from that? Who were the good people in your life he raised up to give you examples? Maybe you had both your parents growing up. Just start reflecting on how grateful you are. Grateful. Because that's your story. And that's what the new evangelization has to be rooted in. Now, facts and figures and formulas and creeds are important eventually. But to make the connection with the human being requires a very person-to-person contact. And then we get them in and we eventually teach them all that creed and all that. It's very important. Don't get me wrong. Very doctrinal. We don't go into a new religion. But that personal witness and testimony. Now, as I said, in my own parish, we decided that we had become disconnected from our neighborhood. As most of you know by now, my parish is predominantly African American by heritage and tradition. But the neighborhood no longer is. The neighborhood about 10 years ago dramatically shifted. Gentrification, they call it, and it's become very white, and not just white, but young. So I've got a group of parishioners whose average age, I would say, is probably 55 or so. We have children and young adults, but we have a lot of older folks, too. The neighborhood, the average age is about 30. And they're all piled into the row houses. None of them can afford them, so they split the rent five ways so they can afford to live in these houses that they're renting. And we realized we'd become disconnected over the years. And our church attendance had plummeted. When I left there in 1999, I'd been the vicar or the parochial vicar there. We had about 900 people in church on Sunday, and it had dropped all the way down to about 450. And so I kind of stood in the pulpit and I said, hey, what happened? Anyway, so I began to preach and teach. I gave them the statistics. I gave them the numbers. I warned them that more beautiful churches than ours have been closed. That very year, Scranton closed 90 of its 180 churches. And I said to them, listen, Jesus Christ gave us a job. Job one, go and make disciples. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe whatever I've commanded you. That's job one, y'all. That is job one. And if we're not going to do job one, we don't deserve to exist. Last one out, turn out the lights. But to their credit, they took that message to heart. And I explained to them about parish boundaries. Parish boundaries used to tell Catholics where they're supposed to go to church on Sunday. Remember those days? Some of you are older. You know, what parish are you? You got to go to your parish that's inside your boundary. You know? Nowadays, parish boundaries tell the church where we're supposed to go. I don't know your exact parish boundaries, but I asked your pastor today, Father Eric, and he told me what they are. But every man, woman, and child inside the parish boundaries of Blessed Sacrament Church, you are responsible for them and for their salvation. You're responsible. Every one of you are collectively responsible with your pastor. Your pastor is the pastor of every human soul inside the boundaries of this parish. You say, but there are Protestants over there. No, no, no. There's only one church. But he's an atheist or there's a Buddhist. One pastor, one church. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Your pastor and you collectively share this responsibility with him are responsible for every man, woman, and child inside these boundaries. And you have an obligation to call them. They may say no, but you got to try to reach them. And that's what parish boundaries are really about. The entire world is divided into parishes. It's a genius system, isn't it? And the new evangelization has reversed the whole parish boundary issue and said boundaries are no longer about where Catholics are supposed to go to church. It's where the church is supposed to go. Now, I know that you cannot personally meet everyone and invite everyone, but as a collective community, you need to find ways to reach them and reach out. So part of the new evangelization, and you need to decide how you're going to do it. In my parish, it made sense to go door to door and meet our neighbors and reconnect with them because we had, first of all, become disconnected. But secondly, row houses. If you've ever been to Washington, lots of row houses, you know. They go on for blocks and blocks, and it's very easy to go door to door. And so that was all right. We also went into the local park. We went over to the Safeway, the supermarket. We went into Eastern Market. We set up a prayer booth, free prayer. And we started. We brought out the choir into the park, and we sang some songs, and we handed out. We got to meet our neighbors, and we invited them to come to God's house, and we started to do that. Now, in order to do it, I realized that not everybody has the personality to knock on doors and do door-to-door. Some people are shy. Other people are elderly, and they can't get up and down stairs. And so I wanted the whole parish involved. So I divided us into three groups. Actually, four groups. But I'll just say the three right now. Walkers, those of us who went out and did the walking. Prayers, those who stayed in the church with adoration while we were walking. And cookers. So walkers, prayers, and cookers. And that way everyone could get involved, right? And we all trained up and we got ready, and those of us would go out on a Saturday morning, we'd walk for about an hour and 15 minutes, and we all had designated addresses to go to. We'd drive to the block, park, meet all of our neighbors on that block, knock on the door, leave literature if they weren't home, but we connected with them. And then we'd all come back to the school cafeteria, and we'd have a meal together, and we'd debrief. So the people who prayed and the people who walked and the cookers, we all talked about our experience. And I tell you, it was a great renewal for the parish. And we had such joy in sharing our faith. We expected to come back feeling like devastated, and people would yell at us, or get out of my, you crazy Catholic, get out of here. Very little of that. Most people were happy to open the door and receive the literature. They were polite. So we reconnected. We were doing job one. And I said to them, we're going to continue to exist because this pleases the Lord. See, we're doing our job. So that was job one. It helped us to reform. Now, what's happened to our attendance since? Well, we've gone from about 450 up to 600, and we're growing each month. Now, we don't go door-to-door all the time. By the way, you don't do it interminably. You do it for 4 weeks at a time. 4 weeks in the spring, 4 weeks in the fall, and you take a break, you know. But we follow up. People have prayer requests. People express interest. We make the phone. We keep doing the follow-up. So there's a fourth group of people who are kind of do the logistics. Now, another thing, if you're going to do this kind of evangelization, I'm not saying you should, but one thing we also learn is not everyone's ready to come and sit in a pew and worship with us. But they'll come to a concert. They'll come to a play or a movie night. They'll come to the carnival. So we set up events so that when we would go out and knock on doors, that within the next 2 months, we'd hand them a calendar of events. Certainly they got the mass schedule and all, but we had the Army Band concert. They did a beautiful Christmas concert every year. I'd have certain choirs come by and sing concerts. We had our own choir concert. We had movie nights and things like this. So it was a chance to invite people just to come and be part of a social thing. It's kind of like friendship evangelization. And the first step in friendship evangelization is friendship. I don't know, you see, we so often miss that, don't we? It's relationships that make for conversions. Jesus went out and met people, talked to them, and called them personally. And so should we. Now, I'm not here we're talking again, our topic tonight, just as I'm wrapping up, is living the new evangelization. And that has to take place at a very personal level with you and your own family. You've all got family members that have fallen away. You all know people who've fallen away. How are we going to reach them? Well, I'm sure Father has a plan. The evangelization committee will certainly come up with something. Right? Look, Father is not at your dinner table where your fallen away children are gathering with you on an average Saturday or a Sunday or whenever you gather. See, he can't be everywhere, right? Let me give you a little hint. Shepherds don't have sheep. Sheep have sheep. Shepherds don't have sheep. Sheep have sheep. We always want the pastor to generate the new members. It's really going to come from you, from your evangelizing, from your outreach to your family. And likewise, if you decide as a parish to do some of this outreach, however you choose to do it, it might just be through mailings, but I'd encourage some kind of personal contact. Maybe even if you just go to the local shopping center or go, you know, just whatever you decide to do. But I think certainly as a parish you should do it. But let me just end, because I'm not here to give you a parish plan. I'm just telling you what we did and we're continuing to do in my parish. But what I do want to leave you with is this, and we'll wrap it up and I'll get some questions. All these three nights, we've been trying to focus on these three pillars of your parish life, all right? Again, number one was cultivating the spiritual life. But part of that cultivating is, what is the spiritual life? I mean, what's the normal Christian life? What is God doing for me? Getting in touch with the magnificence of God's work in my life for myself, and what's happening in my life, and coming to that normal Christian life, to be in a living, conscious contact with God, in a life-changing, transformative relationship, so that you're aware of what he's doing for you, and you're grateful, and you're different because you remember, and you have present in your mind and your heart all the beautiful things that God is doing for you, and the gifts, and so many of them you've just forgotten, and they're buried, and the devil snatched them away from you, these memories, but it's for you to get anointed and say, Lord, part of my spiritual life is just to be aware of what you're doing in the gospel of my own life. We're so often reading stories of Jairus in the Bible or Mary Magdalene or the book of Job. We're reading about somebody else. But your life, where's your scripture? Where are you in those stories? Get in touch with that, because that starts to equip you. And if you start to get into that rhythm, you start to feel gratitude and joy. And you're already beginning to say, oh, I see, and I want to share this with somebody. You just share good news naturally. And then again, in the liturgy, enhancing your liturgical experience. And every Sunday, the Lord comes to teach you and preach to you and heal you and strengthen you and keep you moving in the right direction. Thank you, Lord. You're so good to me. You feed me with your body and blood. The body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ is offered to you every day in the Eucharist here. Are you grateful? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, what a gift. And you're like, oh, okay, time to go up and get the wafer. Really? Oh, I mean, and you see the idea. Get in touch with the gift, the joy, the magnificence of what God is doing in your life. And then you'll naturally come to this third pillar we've been talking about tonight. Living the new evangelization. It is zero dark 30 in our culture. And more than ever, we got to take the bushel basket off the light and we got to be salt again. And you know, last Sunday's gospel said, you're either going to be salt or you're nothing. Did you hear what Jesus said? You're the salt of the earth, but if salt goes flat, it is good for nothing. Now, you see, we often talk about our value. Well, I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, I'm a parent. That's all great. God can get any unbeliever to do that stuff. Any unbeliever can be a teacher, a lawyer, a doctor. He needs you as a believer to be a believer first. The salt has to get out of the shaker. The salt has to be salt. And if you're not going to be salt, you are good for nothing. That's what the Lord says to us. It's his words, they're strong. It's very absolute, isn't it? He's urgent because he needs us to do this. But you're not going to do it if you don't do those first two steps of really cultivating your own spiritual life and the joy of the normal Christian life. And you're not going to do it if you're not aware powerfully of what gifts he's giving you in the sacred liturgy. Not just the Mass, but all the sacraments. And so that's why it's so important to do that work. And then you will be salt and you will be light. So I leave you then with all those three, these three talks. I apologize for any words that might have offended anyone, or I'm a bit of a motor mouth, and I get all, and I want to be careful. I'm trying to model for you as I joyfully witness to you of my own life and experience in the Lord. Not all of you will do it this way. Some of you you're much quieter, just in those heart-to-heart conversations. You'll be very quiet and gentle, and you all have your own personality. You don't have to do it exactly the way I do it. But if you have this joy, you'll just do it naturally. St. Peter says, always be ready to render an account for the hope that's in you. And that presupposes that people see a hope in you. What is hope? Hope is confident expectation of God's help. A hopeful person is confident, trusting, is faithful, is serenely joyful. And people start to notice. And that's an evangelical moment. And you've heard me say this on the other night. When people say, "How are you doing?" say, "Pretty well blessed for a sinner." Or, "Blessed and handing them back to you." Try to bring a little God into those moments and signal people. It starts to unlock this evangelization, okay? So I think it's time for me now to end. But again, I want to say this word of gratitude to you, that I am powerfully aware of the gift that you gave me all three nights of listening. There is no greater gift. I think one of the hardest and most exalted things we do as human beings is to listen attentively. It's easy to talk. Bah, 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 bah. To listen requires great skill, great patience, great respect, and I've felt you with me every moment. Preaching is always a two-way street. So I thank you for the gift of listening. As regards to all the things I said, take what you like and leave the rest. But my prayer and my hope for you is that you will come to the joy, the glory, the beauty, and the serenely confident experience of the normal Christian life. And everything else just kind of kicks in after that. This new evangelization is all there. So bless you, thank you, and we'll have some time now for a few questions. But again, I thank you and I bless you.